If you have your Bibles with you, you can grab them. If you want a paper copy and don't have one with you, you can use one of the black hardbacked ones in the pew in front of you. And we're going to start in Genesis 3. So if you want to put a finger there, we'll get there just in a minute. We started last week kind of at the end of the story. And I said we're beginning at the end because it's a really important moment for Jesus' disciples. And so we looked at Luke 24, and this is after Jesus' arrest, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection. And his disciples, they've gathered in various places. There were two of them that were walking to another town. They were kind of going about their business, and their faces were downcast. And that led us to kind of ask, well, why? Like, they walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. But they hadn't really realized for themselves all that Jesus would do. And so they had these hopes and dreams about what Jesus would do for their circumstances. They hoped that their circumstances would be different because of Jesus. And what we learned was Jesus joined them on that journey. And they're having this conversation as they're walking along the road, and Jesus begins unpacking all these things concerning himself. And he just walks through the scriptures with these two, and they sit down for a meal, and he reveals himself to them, and they're like, wow, and then he disappears. And they're rushing back, and on their way back, they're like, weren't our hearts aflame? Weren't our hearts just burning with passion and understanding, just this new anticipation with hope as he was talking about all that would happen to the Messiah? And they get back to where the others have gathered, and the others have like heard some other stories. Hey, Jesus is alive. And they're talking about those things. And these two are like, yes, we just saw him. He was on the road. He unpacked all these things. And Jesus appeared to all of them. And again, he unpacks everything that must be fulfilled that is written concerning me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, he says. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And I said last week that that's what our Christmas prayer should be this year. Jesus, would you open our minds to the scriptures that we could see you rightly, that we could see you fully and actually apprehend, like bring into our lives all of the realities that you offer. Should be our Christmas prayer. Lord, open our minds to the scriptures. Now, there were a few things that he unpacked for them because they were not struggling, his disciples were not struggling with the virgin birth. Now, why wouldn't they have been struggling with the virgin birth? Any ideas, any thoughts? Yeah.
The unexpected birth is not beyond the realm.
Right.
Of course, Isaiah will get there later.
Totally. We will get there later. But like some of Jesus' disciples, at least two of them, had been John's disciples. Like they'd heard John's story. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is hanging around with these guys. They've heard that story firsthand. Like, they were like, whoa, here's Mary, and she's telling us what happened. Given that reality, like, these disciples, we're not quite sure their ages, but like, their parents were around. Like, they have this awareness of the story of the virgin birth that we don't have. And so they're like at the other end of the spectrum. They're like, okay, we understand the virgin birth. We understand Bethlehem. We understand all of these things. Now we are going to get to those things. What they didn't understand, they thought the Messiah had come for a different purpose. They thought the Messiah was coming to set them free from Rome, to change their circumstances. Yeah, to establish this kingdom, to make them a great nation again, to be in that line of David that would bring about the glory of Israel. And then the guy who they really thought was going to do that is arrested, suffers, is crucified, and buried. And they're like, wait a second, that's not the story. And I think it's so interesting that as Jesus is walking along the way, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he goes, well, hold on. Let's look at the law of Moses where this whole story begins. And he says, here's what you're going to see as I unpack the story for you. This is what is written, he said. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. He's like, this is what's unfolding. This is what you're going to see. And he unpacks that beginning in the law. So I want to go back to Genesis. Those books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, which would have been called the law, which would have been revered, which would have been studied, which would have been memorized, which would have been celebrated and called to mind by every good Jew. And so he's telling them things that they should be aware of, but their minds have not been opened to the scripture. He said, okay, in Genesis, and I just like to kind of imagine Jesus having this conversation. As he's walking along the road to Emmaus, as he's then later in the upper room, and he's like, hey, do you have anything to eat? Because we should share a meal, because I have some things to unpack. So let's sit down, let's get comfortable. And they give him some fish, and he begins to eat, and he begins to unpack all of these things. And he goes, do you remember in the stories of how everything began? And they're like, oh yeah, the great story of creation. Man, God spoke and everything came into existence. The power of God demonstrated through the word of God. Wow. And then those first human beings, those beings that were made in God's image that began to unfold the history of humanity, God's people, God's relational nature set in display in that garden in perfection. Oh, I wish it was like that. But the disciples, they're sitting there talking with Jesus and they're like, it's not like that. There's brokenness in the world. Like, you were just crucified and we're glad you're alive, but that was a little traumatic. And he goes, yeah, but do you remember that story? What did it say as Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, which became the story of all humanity, a choice to rebel? And they probably would have been able to call to mind. Oh, yeah, the serpent came into the garden, deceived Eve, and Eve deceived Adam, and they made this choice to rebel, to go against what God had commanded. And God comes into the garden. Well, I thought God was spirit, and yet he's in the garden. And I can just imagine Jesus sitting at the table, taking a bite of fish and going, hey, God in the flesh. What? Jesus has been here before? Mind blown. That might come in other stories. But he goes, okay, what did God say? And so they begin to unpack what God said to the man and the woman and the serpent. And they would have called to mind Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. He's like, this is your fault, serpent. You were the being, the heavenly being we learn later, that rebelled against God, that became jealous of God's glory, and he was cast out of God's presence, and he came to earth and he went, you know what? I know how to spoil God's eternal plan. All I have to do is deceive his prized creation. And that's going to throw everything into chaos. And the serpent, who we're told is the devil, he loves chaos. He loves division. He loves to kill and to steal and to destroy. And God says to the serpent, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be enmity between you and the woman. You're going to hate this woman. She's going to hate you. We could turn to Revelation 11 and get a great picture of Christmas through the eyes of the supernatural as the dragon waits for the woman to give birth, wanting to consume her child. Because Satan knows this text, and he's watching things unfold even more profoundly than the disciples are, and he would have known, I have to get to that child. Because what is that child going to do? And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That word bruise has been translated in several other ways. He's going to crush your head. He's going to strike your head. I'll tell you what, if you have to choose between getting struck in the head and getting struck in the heel, choose the heel. Okay, it's going to hurt, but it won't be fatal. And here's this notion, this seed, this promise. The other interesting thing about this text is in the Old Testament, when the word seed is used for offspring, so it's really used, this Hebrew word is used for two things, offspring and actually the things that you put in the ground that make plants. And here, it's not talking about the thing you put in the ground. It's talking about offspring. It's talking about children. But in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament uses seed for offspring, it's always related to men, except in this text. The man has the seed, except in this text. In this text, a woman without a man will have a seed. Oh, how might that come about? Hey, Mary, the angel Gabriel said, you're going to have a child. And she says, how can this be? Because I'm not even married yet, and I haven't known a man. How can a seed come through me without a man? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the one who is conceived in your womb will be the Most High. Whoa. And I can just imagine Jesus on the road or Jesus at the table going, hey God, do you see the little clue? The part that you're not struggling with right now because you've met my mother? Oh. But then I think he would have said, now, hold on, just follow that through. Let's just follow this idea of offspring. Do you remember what happens next? And they would have said, well, yes, there's a few stories here. You know, we get the story of evil that becomes just so rampant in the world that God has to destroy the world, and he preserves Noah and his family in an ark. But then we kind of fast forward, and there's this guy named Abram. And God comes to Abram, and this guy has no reason really to know God, but God comes to him and says, Abram, will you trust me? And God and Abram says, yeah. God says, will you leave everything that you know? Will you leave everything that offers you protection and security and comfort? Will you leave that all and trust me to show you where you're going? I'm not even going to tell you that. And Abram goes, yeah. And God says to Abram, he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on the earth will be blessed through you. And so Abram leaves, and he eventually becomes Abraham. And then he's kind of wrestling with this promise that God has made. He's like, hey, any time now, because I'm getting older. And Abraham's faith kind of wavers. He goes, how's this promise going to come about? And Sarah, his wife, says, I have an idea. I'm barren, but maybe you should sleep with my servant girl. And Abram does, because he's like, sure, we'll take things into our own hands. And so he sleeps with Hagar. And she bears him Ishmael. And then Sarah becomes jealous because Abram's like, yeah, I finally have a son. And Sarah's like, send her away. And Abraham is like, I don't know what to do. And God shows up and he says to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the boy or because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. That called means called forth. Your seed will come. The offspring that I've promised, that seed will come through this line. It's so fascinating how this story unfolds. And God makes the same promise to Isaac in a couple of chapters where he says, hey, just the promise that I made to your father Abraham, I'm making to you, and your seed will carry on. And we're called to remember God's promise. And Jesus, sitting with his disciples, he's like, do you remember God's promise? That this seed that was promised to a woman that's going to create enmity between all of evil and this one who represents all good. It's going to come through Abram, through Abraham, through Isaac and his descendants. And it's going to come on down. But it's not those descendants, plural, as Paul tells us in Galatians. It's seed, singular. And Jesus says to his disciples, do you remember that promise, that seed that is going to bring blessing to all people everywhere? And maybe at this point they begin to kind of go, oh yeah. But still they might be thinking, but we thought like that blessing would be that you would make Israel great again. And so Jesus has to continue to unpack the scriptures. So flip over to Exodus chapter 12. We're skipping a lot in the story of God's people. But the short version is God blesses Abraham. He blesses Isaac. He blesses Jacob. He blesses Joseph. And Israel becomes this great nation, but they're a nation of slaves because they're in Egypt. And for hundreds of years, they're enslaved by the Egyptians until God raises up Moses. And God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, I have a plan to rescue my people and I want to use you. And Moses says, hey, I'm a messed up guy. Like I grew up in Egypt, but I killed a guy and then I ran away and I've been kind of a wanderer for 40 years and I stutter and I don't know. I just, maybe it's not me. And God goes, no, it's you. I want you to go back and you're going to confront Pharaoh. And Moses goes, don't make me go alone. And he goes, great, take Aaron. Get Aaron. Aaron's still in slavery. Like Moses has to go back to Egypt and find Aaron, who is a slave, and convince him, hey, God wants me to deliver all of you people and he wants you to help me. Will you help me? And these are the stories that the disciples grew up on. These are the stories that they heard over and over and over. Do you know why? Because God told his people, will you tell this story over and over and over and over? And so what God does is he brings plagues against all of the Egyptian gods. And he's teaching his people, hey, I'm greater than all of these other powers. I'm greater than all of these other principalities. I'm greater than all of these other things that seem to have sway in the world. I'm greater. And the final one, he comes and he says, okay, Moses, this is the big one. The angel is going to come over Egypt and all of the firstborn children are going to die. Really, all of the firstborn, everything, but it's the children that really matter. And God says, but here's how the people can stand through this judgment. Here's how the people will be delivered, not just from Egypt, but from the judgment that I'm bringing. They should sacrifice a lamb. And they should put blood on their doorposts. And they should make unleavened bread. They should get rid of all the leaven. They should clean out their cupboards and just have this simple meal fully dressed and ready to go. Because this is deliverance. And God says to them at the end of chapter 12, really at the end of that section of chapter 12, he says, hey, when you enter the land, because I am going to deliver you, I'm going to bring you out and into the land that I've promised. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And he gave them the time of year. He said, you're going to do this for a week. It's going to be 7 days long that you're going to just dedicate yourselves to the Lord, that you're going to call to mind all that God has done for you, that you're going to remind even your children. And Jesus is sitting with his disciples. He's like, have you guys forgotten this? And they're like, no. We actually just celebrated this with you a few days ago. Like, think about that. They had just sat with Jesus a few days before this, celebrating this feast, calling to mind God's deliverance. And he's like, do you see the picture? Do you see what's going on here? Because what's really at stake is people need to be delivered from sin. That attitude of rebellion, the consequences of that rebellion from the first humans all the way through. And what did that require in Egypt? It required the death of something, the blood of something. And we sat, and I took bread, and I broke it, and distributed it among you. Like, we just celebrated this. Do you remember? And I took the cup. Do you remember what that represents? Do you remember what I told you it represents? And the disciples, their minds were open to the scriptures to go. Wow. In the law of Moses, we're beginning to see that the one who was sent from God would have to suffer. I think it's so instructive that in Exodus, it says, hey, when your children ask about this, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And here's the response of the people, like as God has unfolded, this is what you're going to do. As Moses is telling them, this is what you're going to do. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. And the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And they were delivered, and God is saying again, remember God's deliverance. Remember God's promise. Remember God's deliverance. Then we flip over to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. I know we don't spend a lot of time in Leviticus. We should probably spend a little bit more time in Leviticus. It's a beautiful book that shows Jesus from beginning to end. It shows how we can approach a holy God and then how we live as God's people. And we come to kind of the middle of the chapter, or of the book, to chapter 16, and we can read this in verses 29 to 31. It says, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourself. It is a lasting ordinance." In the book of Leviticus, it's talking about the Day of Atonement. The instructions of the Day of Atonement are fascinating. The priest is to actually start to prepare a week in advance. When did Jesus go into Jerusalem before he was arrested and killed? Oh, a week before. Yeah. Like it's unfolding. Like he goes in. We celebrate it every year. Like when we think about Easter and Good Friday, what comes right before that? The week before that? Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry, like Jesus is on the scene and he's like, "Hey, disciples, you were there. Do you remember?" The priest was to set himself apart. He's supposed to go away so he doesn't accidentally touch something or eat something that would have made him unclean. Because so much rides on this one day. In this one day, like the Day of Atonement, the priest has to make several sacrifices. He has to make sacrifices to cleanse every article in the temple. That's where it starts. Okay, we gotta purify every article in the temple. Like, I have to go in and everything has to be made right. And then he has to make sacrifices for himself and for his family. And then finally, he makes sacrifices for the people. In between each of those, he has to shower and change his clothes. In the midst of that, he has to get a goat and give it to the assigned person and lay his hands on the head of the goat, which symbolizes that all of the sin of the people is being put on this goat, and then that person has to lead the goat out of town and send it off in the wilderness. And I just imagine the disciples starting to kind of put pieces together. Oh my goodness, the symbolism of all of this related to Jesus. Didn't you tell us a story, Jesus, about you're in the wilderness? Didn't you predict that your death was going to be outside the city? Wait a second. What? Oh, this was a picture of what you had to do, that the Messiah, the sent one of God, was going to suffer and die and be buried for the sins of the people. And Jesus is like, yes. Do you remember the promise? It's been fulfilled. Do you remember the deliverance? It's happened. Do you remember the sacrifice? It is me. I was the sacrifice. Do you see the pictures? Do you see the symbolism? Do you see the fulfillment? Do you see that all God has done to prepare you to understand these things? And he opens their minds to the scriptures, and they're like, whoa, this is incredible. And time passes, and you know, the people of Israel, they're in the promised land. They're getting to the promised land. They're not obeying the law. They're rebelling against God. They're in these places where God is giving them all that they need, and yet they're grumbling and complaining. And so we jump forward to Numbers 21. And this is while the first generation is wandering in the wilderness. There was a generation that came out of Egypt, and their hearts were set on Egypt. Their hearts were set on the things of the world, the things that gave them comfort and protection and provision. And they weren't people like Abraham who said, yeah, we're going to leave all of that and we're going to follow the Lord. They were people that in the wilderness, they're just complaining and complaining and complaining. And God gives them bread from heaven and he gives them meat because they're like, wow, we really miss meat. And they're still complaining and complaining and complaining. And so in Numbers 21, we're told that they traveled to Mount Blore. And along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. And they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at it, looked at the bronze snake, they lived. This is such a crazy story. Like, snakes are out there. God's judgment is upon them. The Israelites are like, whoa, yep, we made a mistake. This is bad. We sinned. And this is their pattern. Over and over, they complain to God. They complain about God. They grumble and argue and complain, and they don't obey. And then God sends something into their midst. And they're like, oh, yeah, we sinned. Help, Moses. And I imagine that Moses, like, I think he was hoping that God would just make the snakes go away. But God doesn't make the snakes go away. The snakes are still biting people. But God says, hey, form this serpent, this thing that is tormenting the people, and put it on a pole and put it up there. And if they'll look at that, they will live. It's such a weird story. And yet Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he tells this story. He and Nicodemus are talking, and Nicodemus, this great Pharisee of the people, the teacher of teachers, is asking these questions. And Jesus says, just like the snake was lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man, so the Messiah, so the sent one of God has to be lifted up. And anyone who will look to him, who will believe on him, will have eternal life. It's right before the verses we all know, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm sure Jesus is like talking to his disciples. And I mean, meeting with Nicodemus, that doesn't go unnoticed, right? His disciples probably kind of orchestrated that meeting. Somehow they had to get to the same place at the same time at night in this, you know. And I wonder if John was kind of eavesdropping. He's the one that tells the story. And so now they're sitting there in the upper room. John is there, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is eating fish. And I just wonder if Jesus looked over at John and goes, do you remember that story? I know you were eavesdropping that night as I was talking to Nicodemus. Do you remember that story? In the wilderness, that's been told for generation after generation after generation. I told that story. Do you remember? Do you remember God's healing and how that comes about? And just a few days ago, the Son of Man, the sent one of God, the Messiah, was put on a pole for everyone to see. It's me. And their minds were opened to the Scriptures. And then we fast forward, we get to the next generation. The first generation all died in the wilderness because they refused to follow the Lord. They refused to obey the Lord. And we get to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in verse 18, it says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. Speaking to Moses, the people are like, what are we going to do? Like, Moses is going to die. This is a bad thing. Like, what's going to happen? And the Lord said to Moses, what they say is good. It's going to be okay. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I have commanded him. Like, from that day on, the people started looking for one like Moses, the great prophet. And there had been some great prophets. Like, Isaiah is a pretty cool guy. Elisha is a pretty great prophet. Jeremiah is a pretty great prophet. All of the prophets of the Old Testament. But somehow the people of Israel are like, yeah, but it's not quite Moses. What they said was amazing. What they said came to pass. God was obviously upon them. But they died and they didn't come back to life. And was everything they said from the Lord? But again, in John 12, Jesus says, everything the Father has given me to say, I've said to you. All of my words have come from the Father. Everything I've talked about. Weren't your hearts burning within you? Weren't you encouraged with my words? I have commanded you everything that the Lord wants you to know. I've delivered. Been faithful, like Moses. And all of a sudden, the minds of the disciples were opened, and they saw Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me that this is how the story of Jesus begins in the Old Testament. And as we work through then the prophets and the Psalms, we actually get back to Bethlehem. We actually get back to the part that was easy for the disciples to believe because they had the firsthand experience with those people that had lived it. The thing that was hard for them to believe was that God's Messiah didn't do exactly what they thought he'd do. And Jesus said, except I did do exactly what God told me to do. And it's in the Scriptures. And the disciples, as we read last week, as they have this interaction, as their minds are opened to all the things concerning himself, they're amazed and empowered to be the witnesses that Jesus wants them to be. And here we are. Now we're on this side of the story a couple thousand years. But our Christmas prayer, Lord, would you open our minds to the Scriptures so that we could actually see that this child who was born in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, that came on the scene in such an insignificant way. He is the one, the Messiah, the sent one of God, who fulfills all of God's promises, who brings God's deliverance, who is God's salvation, who is God's healing for us, who gives us God's word so that we can live the life that God desires us to have. So this Advent season, we remember those things. We call to mind that Jesus is the one. He is the one that gives us hope. He is the one who gives us peace. And our hearts should be filled with awe and worship as our minds are opened to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the ways that you laid the foundation for your people to realize your plan. And many, many of them did. Many of them believed your promise. Even when they didn't see the fulfillment of it, they believed it. Many of them believed for their deliverance, and while they may not have seen it fulfilled in Jesus, they believed. Many of them believed in your sacrifice, the atonement of sins, and they placed their hope in that. Many of them believed you for their healing and life. Many of them believed your word. And as the disciples came to understand these things, as you opened their minds to the Spirit, their hearts were emboldened. And Father, I pray the same would be true for us. That as we look back and see Jesus in the Scriptures, as our minds are opened to your revelation of Jesus through your word, that our hearts would be ablaze with hope and peace and joy and love, and that we would proclaim, that we would witness to the greatness of Jesus Christ. Thank you. In his name, amen.